we've been looking at spiritual warfare and looking at how that spiritual warfare operates. Let's check this, make sure it's working. Okay. And I thought I'd just obviously recap where we are. Why spiritual warfare? And Matthew 10:7, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." So his disciples have received this ministry from him. And God's kingdom, God's will in heaven, to be outworked in earth, the desire for that is God's desire. And every time we see the sick, or we see people dying, we see people in bondage, we see people restricted by spiritual things in their lives, then it's for us to give to them what we've received from God, and to demonstrate God's kingdom in power. And that is a battle. It's a conflict. That's why it's warfare. The enemy doesn't want to allow us to do that. He doesn't want his kingdom to be destroyed. And in Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So dealing with the spiritual realm, the demonic realm, is part of this warfare that we're in. It's part of our call as disciples. Because God's kingdom brings that rule to challenge the rule of the enemy. And in verse 29 there it says, "How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" And that's a picture of our ministry to help people come into freedom. But we have to deal with the demonic side of things, otherwise people cannot be free. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "So no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." So the enemy has schemes and plans to take advantage, to rob, to kill, and to destroy. That is the enemy's plan. But we need to know, therefore, about spiritual warfare so we're not taken in, we're not deceived, and we're able to stand firm. We actually sang a couple of times today about standing. And in Ephesians, it talks about standing firm. Having done everything, stand. We need to stand against the enemy's schemes and take authority. We have this prophetic picture given to us about the area of authority that God's given us, but this is going to expand and eventually go beyond what we can do into other areas. And deliverance is an area that we need to understand, have revelation of, take authority in, and then minister in, as we've done with healing and as we've done with other areas, and we will do with other areas on that list. That is a strategy that God's given. Now, the origins of spiritual warfare. How did spiritual warfare start? We've looked at this. John 8:44, Jesus, again talking, and he was saying, "You are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning." So even when time started, as we know it, the enemy had already fallen. He was already there. There were already two trees in the garden. The tree of good knowledge of good and evil was already there before man was created. So, the enemy was a liar, and he was the father of lies. That's his nature from the beginning. So there was something before that, and we saw that in Ezekiel, talking about an angel, a fallen angel. But this, at this point, was an angel. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." And we know this is to be the fall of Satan, or Lucifer, who became the devil. "You were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You were corrupted." That was the origin of this conflict that we're in. Before that, there was only the will of God. Now there was two wills. There was the will of the enemy as well. And basically Satan fell and he deceived a third of the angels to follow him. And those fallen angels are the demons and spirits that we're now in conflict with. And therefore we have to exercise authority in dealing with that spiritual realm, which is all around us, where we are right now. With this picture, but over here, in this time and eternity, was this rebellion that God brought judgment on the earth in that sense. And therefore, when time started, we see the earth was formless and void, and as a result of Satan's rebellion. But as a result of that, God creates man and gives man the commission to go again and subdue the earth and to bring the blessings of God's kingdom into that place. And we know, as we saw last week, that man fell. And as a result, there was loads of things that happened. The immediate consequence is spiritual death, separation from the life of God, access to the tree of life was removed. But there were continuing consequences. Those were things that we feel, our attitudes towards God, fear, guilt, and shame. The objective, our relationship with God, brought judgment. The wages of sin is death. Cosmic, all creation was damaged and put into bondage. The loss of rest and peace, and now man had to toil and to strive. There was pain in childbirth. Sorry, Kerry, but it was gender conflict between man and women. Racial, all of mankind was affected because of this. Death, fear of death kept people in bondage, and Satan became ruler of the world. This is obviously before Jesus came. And that meant conflict. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now this is really important, this verse, because this verse is a prophetic verse, God speaking about what was going to be, and there would be an enmity or conflict between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, and ultimately the seed of the woman would bring forth Jesus, who would crush Satan and take authority back. So Satan's conflict all the way along the line and right through history has been to destroy that seed, to stop Jesus ever being born. So to do that, he was to do that by destroying mankind, affecting it so that there would be no seed of woman able to bring forth that prophetic Christ, if you like, who would do that. So there has been that conflict. So you've got the seed of Satan, fallen angels, demonic spirits, unsaved people, the seed of woman, Jesus, angels, and saved people. And there's this conflict that goes on. In Romans 8:19, it says, for the anxious longing of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole of creation is waiting for God's children, actual God's children, to be revealed in their fullness as joint heirs with Christ in all the promises of God. Creation then will be set free from its slavery to corruption and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Without that fall, there would be no earthquakes, no natural disasters. That stuff wouldn't happen other than the fall of man and introducing and giving authority to Satan. So the whole planet God wants to restore, but actually it's through God's people, God's children being revealed in their fullness, in their identity, that will take place. So he's waiting for us to step up to the plate and actually take our place of authority and act as representatives of his kingdom here on earth. Now there is conflict. And over here, you see there's two choices. And these choices confront us every single day of our lives. There's one, which is the will of God. We have a choice every day whether we follow the will of God or B, there's Satan's will or our own will, our independence from God. Now, this conflict is really important because the whole of this spiritual warfare centers on where authority lies. And God has given authority to man, and man gave authority to Satan. Jesus came and took authority back. But we empower Satan if we choose to do his will. God empowers us if we choose to do God's will. So we have a choice every day. That's why Jesus said, daily, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It's a choice we have to make every day. You can't just say, well, I did it once and that's it. Every day we're faced with choices in which we have to decide, is this the will of God or is this my will or is this the will of the enemy? And that choice will depend where the power goes. The enemy only has power in this world because we have given it to him. We continue to do it through sin. So we have to make a choice every day. Are we going to choose to follow God's will, or are we going to choose to do it our own way? And that is a lot of where the conflict lies, because the enemy wants us to actually choose his will, and that's his schemes, to trick us. Let's go back to that. To trick us into making decisions and choices based on what's going on the inside of us. So if we've been damaged and hurt and let down in the past, what Deb was talking about earlier and what Mandy was sharing in that picture, we carry a lot of hurt and pain. We carry things from the past which where we have got unmet needs in our heart, need for acceptance of love, need for affirmation, encouragement, the need to be accepted and to feel that I belong. Those needs are very real. And those needs will drive us into making decisions. The unhealed hurts that we might carry, where we've been disappointed, let down, hurt and abused, rejected, abandoned in our past, those unhealed hurts will lead us to making decisions to try and meet those needs ourselves. That will always be operating in the will of Satan if we do that. Because we cannot meet our own needs. They need to be met in God. And as we choose to surrender to God's will and God's way in that, He will heal, He will restore, He will make us whole, and He will meet those needs. But we have to allow Him to do it, rather than doing it ourselves. So there's a real challenge there. Now, I want to look at the origin of those two seeds today, and look at it from the point of view of what happened. How did the enemy manage to create two seeds? Yes, there was him and fallen angels, but how did he manage to get hold of man? Well, in Genesis 4:3, it came about that in the course of time that Cain, which was Adam and Eve's son, brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, another son of Adam and Eve, on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. His body language was one of extreme disappointment. And the question is, well, what was going on here? And when you look at it, you think, well, why? Why was there a problem? Why did God regard one to another? Well, we know for a start that God only looks at the heart. He doesn't look at just the externals. He looks at what's behind that in our hearts. So he was looking into the heart of Cain, looking into the heart of Abel, and as a result of that, did not regard Cain's offering. Because his offering was actually, if you look at it, what he had done. The work of his hands. He planted, he grew, he harvested, and he brought some of that. But actually, Abel's offering was not what he'd done. He just brought the best of his flock and made it as a sacrifice before God. And that was acceptable to God. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your not countenance be lifted up?" So he had an opportunity of going back and doing it right. "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, and you must master it." So here was what the enemy was trying to do. He was now trying to get Cain to act out of the anger that he felt, the rejection that he felt, and the hurt that he felt. And if he were to act out of that, then the enemy had him trapped. He was waiting, crouching, ready. And we know the story. What happened? Cain bought the works of the flesh, if you like, trying to please God through his own efforts, his pride. He was showing off what he'd done. That brought rejection, anger, and a bad attitude, and it gave the enemy a foothold, an influence in his life. Cain, in Genesis 4:8, told Abel of his brother. He obviously was communicating with all this, and yet it came about that when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. When it said that the enemy was a murderer from the beginning, that was why he wanted to do, to murder, to stop the seed. And as a result of that, Abel died. And Cain gave himself to the enemy. His life was now gripped by the enemy. In 1 John 3 in the New Testament, this explains what was going on. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So he came out of what was in his heart. And that was where the origin then, that there was only now one seed, if you like, the seed of Satan. Now, of course, Adam and Eve had another child, Seth, which then started up this right seed. Seed of woman was Seth, and the seed of Satan was Cain. So these two were operating at the same time. Now, if you now look at Cain's offspring, if you like. This is what his offspring did, Genesis 4:19. Lamech took for himself two wives. A first mistake, because God had actually said that man and wife would come together and be one flesh. From the beginning, there was no two wives allowed. So this was a sin. So now he's starting to do things his own way. And then he says this, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Good heave to my speech. I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me." So this violence and murder is now passed on in this line. Cain's and people who are coming on from him, his children, if you like, were committing the same sin. The enemy had the same access to their lives, and it got worse and worse, as we'll see. Now, if the enemy was to succeed in stopping the seed of woman producing, then he had to try and do something about it. So his desire was to pollute it, to stop it happening. And in Genesis 6:1, you have this really quite interesting passage, and it's got a few interpretations. But it says, "Now it came about that when man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose." And there's two thoughts which I'll share with you what this really means. One is that the sons of God were the line of Seth, the seed of woman, and that the daughters of men were the daughters of Cain, who were the seed of Satan, and they mixed and had relationships and had children. That's one. The other one is that the sons of God were angels, fallen angels. And in the New Testament, man is described as the son of God. In the Old Testament, angels are described as the son of God most of the time. So there's the thought that this were angels that came, and as we see what happened next, it says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Now, Nephilim means rejected ones, and later on they're described as giants. It's interesting, I did some research on this and actually found that they've actually found skeletons of giants up to 24 feet tall, believe it or not. And basically it says the Nephilim were there, and afterwards, and the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown. And every culture has myths of these demigods. In Greek and Roman thing, they were Zeus and all those type of things. There are many stories of men who had power at that time. And if you think of what the enemy's plan is, it was to pollute. And if this was angels, then there was genetic pollution. And if we see what went on and what happened, it says in Jude 1:6 that angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. This seems to indicate that there were angels here who did leave the place that God had kept for them, and maybe they could have been the angels who actually came to the daughters of men. But now they're kept in bondage. They can't do it anymore. So before the flood, things happened which you don't see happening after the flood. And if this is the case, then the whole of God's people were starting to be polluted. And you can see what happens. In verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Now, if you think the world we live in today, and people look, oh, it's an evil world, terrible, what's going on? Actually, people's thoughts of it aren't evil all the time. Even the worst of people don't have evil thoughts all the time. This was a terrible time. The thoughts of all of them was evil continually. Everything that was going on was evil continually. So the enemy had done a really good job in messing things up. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. In verse 11, it says, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Now, whatever way you want to interpret it, whether you'd see it as angels, whether you see it as joining of two groups of people, bottom line is that seed that was going to produce Jesus eventually, the enemy's plan was to completely corrupt it and to destroy it. And this is what was happening. Now, fortunately, there was one guy and his family who didn't succumb to this. Noah, in 6 verse 8, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. So, there was one family who weren't corrupted. One family who weren't demonized, or weren't doing all the things that the enemy wanted to do. Murder, violence, and stuff. So, basically then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now, I don't know who's them. Whether it's the angels, whether it's the other seed. My favour is that I think it was fallen angels. And that there was corruption on the earth in that way. But he was going to destroy it. And we know he destroyed the earth through the flood. So there was open demonic activity going on. There was pollution and corruption of the human race, gross sexual sin, great wickedness, every intent and thought was evil continually, the earth was corrupted and the earth was filled with violence. So, in one sense, that is what the enemy's plans are. It still is today. All that we see in our world of the enemy's schemes is to rob, kill and destroy, to bring sickness, to bring disease, to bring destruction into people's lives, to bring darkness, to stop people seeing the truth. That is the enemy's plan. It's always been the enemy's plan. And now we're called to do something about that. We're called to be light in darkness. We're called to rescue people from the domain of darkness and see them transferred into the kingdom of light. We're called to do the works that Jesus did, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to help people come from darkness to light, to preach the good news of Jesus. The good news is there is forgiveness. There is a new start. There is freedom from bondage. You know, when Jesus said in Luke 4:18, quoting Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to deliver those who are in prison, to pronounce the favorable year of the Lord, the year of salvation, the year of God's blessing and justice. That is what Jesus did, and that is what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. That is what God is calling us to do today. To preach the good news, to demonstrate light, to be salt and light in the world, to heal the sick and demonstrate that God's kingdom is here. To set people free from bondage to demonic things. Because demons want to destroy people's lives. They want to mess things up. They want to get you to choose to do your own will or the will of Satan every day. Whereas the Spirit of God is there to lead us into truth. To lead us into following the words of God every single day. There is warfare. God chose Noah, and as he chose Noah, he chose a new family to work through. They were of the seed of Seth, God's from Adam. Noah was born 1,056 years after Adam was created. So in 1,056 years, the whole of the planet had been corrupted, 10 generations. From Adam to Noah. So the enemy did a really good job. But he couldn't wipe out the seed. And as we'll see next week when we look at from Abraham, who was again the seed of Jesus, onwards, we'll see how the enemy started to do it, had a different plan and a different strategy, but for the same aim. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth. He gave them the same commission that he gave Adam and Eve. So he was restarting it with the same purpose, to bring forth a seed called Jesus who would eventually defeat Satan and bring freedom to the earth. And through us, that's his intention. So this is where we are now. Every day we've got a choice. Are we going to choose God's will and be empowered by God to actually defeat the enemy in our lives, defeat the enemy around us, in the lives of the people around us, to bring healing to people, to set people free, or are we going to empower the enemy to keep bringing blindness and darkness in our own lives and in the lives of those around us? Because Jesus said, you are now the light of the world. He's called his children to be the light of the world. That's us. Therefore, we have to demonstrate light and not darkness. So the way we live can be demonstrating light or darkness. That's basically the two choices we've got. Do things God's way or do things the enemy's way. If we do things the enemy's way, he's empowered. If we do things God's way, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. And we know that will is to bring blessing on the earth. He blessed Adam and Eve, he blessed Noah, and he told them to prosper, to succeed, to bring that blessing. So now we operate multi-dimensional warfare, if you like. We have to battle with the flesh. We have to choose every day, are we going to surrender to God? If we don't surrender to God every day, we will be motivated by those inner desires within us to meet our own needs. If we surrender to God every day, then the flesh is reckoned dead. And we will be able to walk in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, those fruits operating in our lives. And that is where the light shines. We do have a battle with the world around us. It's a fallen world. The world is still in the grip of the enemy because of sin. And we have struggles with that. But we also have a battle with evil supernatural beings who are there to rob, kill and destroy. They're there to mess us up. And I want to encourage you to think every day when you get up in the morning, am I going to surrender my life to God today? Am I going to choose to deny my own free will? Because God has given us the choice. It's a free choice that we have every single day. We're not forced. We have to choose. Who am I going to follow today? Am I going to deny myself my rights to do things my way and follow God's way, or am I going to do the opposite? It's a choice. That will enable us, if we choose the right things, to overcome the enemy. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So in all the battle that we face, we have the ability to overcome through Christ. Not ourselves, not our own strength, but in Christ we have the ability to overcome, to demonstrate the kingdom of God, to see the sick healed, to see the dead raised, to see miracles and signs and wonders. That is what God wants to equip us and anoint us with the Holy Spirit to do, to demonstrate the power of his kingdom every day of our lives. But we have a choice whether we do it or not. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So in Christ, I can overcome any obstacle. I can be healed of any unhealed hurt that's in me. I can have every need met in Christ. He promises to be my provider, my father, my savior, my friend, my healer, my deliverer. He promises to be all those things to me. So in him, I have the strength to overcome anything in my past. There's nothing in our past that can hold us if we surrender to the will of God. No hurt, no pain, no abuse, nothing that's happened to us can hold us in bondage if we surrender to doing things God's way. If we choose to continue to try and meet our own needs, we will be acting out of our own coping mechanisms, our rejection mechanisms, our coping mechanisms, our strongholds, our ways of thinking, which we have used over the years to protect ourselves and try and meet our own needs. We will still be operating in those things, and they will lead to more and more hurt and pain. If we choose to do things God's way, he will strengthen us to overcome, because that's who we are now. You know, it was a fantastic testimony that Paul brought this morning, because the enemy wanted to keep him in feeling unforgiven and guilty and full of shame. That's what the enemy does. By receiving God's forgiveness and forgiving himself, he's broken free from the enemy's scheme in his life. And many of us are in that same bondage. We're full of guilt and shame because the enemy is keeping us in unforgiveness of ourselves sometimes. Unforgiveness is the heart of the gospel. And forgiveness brings release into our lives and sets us free. But we have to do it God's way. So I want to challenge all of us every day of our lives not to get up and just get on with life and not think about it. Every day to choose, today I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to take up my cross, a symbol of power and victory, that's what the cross is, and follow Jesus, because Jesus has good works prepared for every single one of us every day of our lives. that we can walk into in power and authority if we choose to do it God's way. Or, if we don't, we can choose to let the enemy use us to hurt and damage ourselves and other people around us. Because that's what our bad choices will do. They will damage us and others. They will spoil relationships when we choose to do things our own way and not God's. So let's be those who follow this verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ who gives me strength, another version says. Amen? Amen. I want to just give people an opportunity. I want to do this every week because I want people to have an opportunity to come from darkness into light, to be transferred from the domain of darkness where the enemy is blinding your eyes to the truth, that you can come out of that darkness into the light and into the kingdom of God's Son, where you can receive forgiveness, where you can receive a new start in life, where you can receive a new future, not restricted by your past. The choice is to actually choose to follow God, to surrender your life and accept Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. And you can do that. Today is the day of salvation. Every single day is an opportunity for us to transfer from one to another and receive God's blessing and empowerment. So anybody here who does not know Jesus personally, who's never made that decision, who is still being blinded by the enemy, still held in bondage by your sin and the things that happened to you in the past, you can be set free today. And anyone maybe who's still struggling today with their past, of maybe not surrendering, of still doing it your own way, there's an opportunity for you to recommit yourselves to doing it God's way today. To say, I'm not going to keep following my own direction. I'm going to choose to follow God. No matter what you've done, God will forgive you. He will give you a new start. It's just like the prodigal. Sometimes we waste what God's given us, but the Father is always there waiting to receive us back to himself. So I'm just going to pray. I encourage you to pray with me. Pray from your own heart, and if you do that, then please come and see me or someone you know here and share what you've done so they can actually stand with you and pray with you. Okay. Father, I thank you that you love me. I choose today to receive your forgiveness for my past. I acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross to set me free from my sin, and I receive that forgiveness by asking Jesus into my life today. I choose from this day to follow you, not to do things my own way, but to do them your way. I choose to become your disciple. I choose to receive your forgiveness. I choose to receive your Holy Spirit. And I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. I receive this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer, or maybe you've been struggling with that, please see someone and let them talk with you today. Amen.
It's sort of a testimony, yeah. Obviously, through me past and that. I ran away from my family and I ran away from the place where I'm from and that. When I left there, I had a lot of hurt in me. I had healing over that, so I'm thankful for Freedom Church and the others for it. Sorrow. Remembering that life is short and often filled with sorrow, a little bit of happiness I would like to borrow, as my heart is filled with nothing but tears through coping with life's hurtful years. For all my life I wandered far from home, and now I'm trying to cope with life all alone. I need restoration to be whole again, to cope with life's troubles, to cope with life's pain. Sometimes I think how fast life whirls away, and how God can show me light before my end of day. Just like the dead that sleep silent, just like my heart has no sound. Just like my heart which is cold, upon the grave snow lays upon tired ground. All this sorrow I became restless and overwhelmed with emotional pain. Life is nothing, but in everything it is a strain. I wonder when life will come and take my final breath, as I am no stranger to darkness, which is how I see death. But now it has become to be, but now God has put restoration inside of me, where I can stand in my testimony and be proud to share that God is love and God does truly care. And to all of those who are now at Freedom Church, healing is at hand. I make a vow and a promise to you all that God does understand. And all my brothers and sisters, I see life in a different view, which is the reason why I want to share this poem with you.